All right, it is good to see everyone. Good to have everyone here this morning on a cold and icy Lord's Day in the state of Tennessee. And it is not only looking a lot like Christmas, it is feeling a whole lot like Christmas. And we just want to praise God for the message. Today's title is Why Bethlehem and Why Shepherds? It's taken out of Luke chapter 2. And we'll read verse 8 here in a moment. And it's about God's wonderful plan before the foundation of the world. And it speaks to how perfect and how omniscient and just how awesome our Lord is, and how there is nothing that is insignificant or meaningless in the Word of God concerning these things. And there's nothing insignificant or meaningless in your life. Man, God loves you. He's got a plan. He knew you in the womb. You know, we look back at Jesus before the foundation of the world. Look at your own life, man. You are loved by God. And whatever you're going through today, God has a plan. All right, grab hold of that. God has a plan. Amen. And that's what we're going to look at today. Bethlehem, shepherds, he had a plan. Yes. Plugged them in. He's going to plug you in. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, what country? Bethlehem. Verse 4, Joseph went to Bethlehem. That's where Mary had the child. And there were in that same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel announces to them a Savior is going to be born. And has been born. Right there somewhere around Bethlehem. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen the baby, when they had examined the baby, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And we gather today to focus on you. And Lord, as I call upon you right now, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. Father, I confess these to you in my prayer closet out loud and specifically, because your word says I need to say that you are right and I'm wrong. And then I ask that the precious blood of Jesus will cleanse me, because I know that it does if we will confess. And then I ask that the power of your Holy Spirit will change me, that you will mortify my flesh, mortify the desires of my flesh or the thoughts of my flesh, and that you will bring new life and righteousness into these places of strongholds, into these sins that catch me unaware, all of them. And Father, I know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Father, any anxiety or uncertainty or fear, I confess to you also. And I pray, Lord, for forgiveness and to be filled with peace. And so, Lord Jesus, you just take over in the quietness of this moment. I thank you for Lacey today and for Kyle. I thank you for the privilege of baptizing Lacey. I thank you that Kyle will be right in there helping me, Lord. And I thank you for how you direct people's lives and bring them together. Because there's no coincidence. Lord, you bring us together so that we can be a blessing to someone. And you bring us together so somebody can be a blessing to us. And so we see that in your word today, that you've got a plan. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. An innocuous verse, you would think. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I'm reading to you again from the Book of Mysteries. I've been teaching this for years, but Jonathan Cahn does it better. He wrote the book. He is a Messianic Jewish rabbi, in my opinion, anointed by God. And he writes this little devotion on the temple lamps. And he's out in the desert with the rabbi who's teaching him. And he says this: it was a moonlit night, bright enough to light up the tent camp in the valley below us. But our attention wasn't on the camp. It was on the other side of the valley where a lone shepherd was tending his small flock of lambs at night. Now, if you put yourself there, I can just hear those lambs. I sit out in the evening and listen to the cattle, especially in the wintertime. And man, you know, it's such a peaceful, peaceful thing. And so they're watching him across the valley. And the teacher asked me that night, he said, the sacrificial lambs offered up in the temple, where did they come from? I said I would think they were raised in Israel for that purpose. He said they were. In the writings of the ancient rabbis, it is recorded that in the days of the Second Temple, the only place where one could shepherd a flock was in the wilderness. It was a Levitical rabbinical law, not a Levitical Mosaic law. But there was one exception, the flocks or lambs that were appointed and destined for the temple to be used for sacrifice, the sacrificial lambs. They could be raised in only one place, and that was in close proximity to Jerusalem. And that region of Israel had hills and valleys conducive for sheep and known for its flocks and its shepherds. And I said, was that the place Bethlehem? He said, yes. And that's why Messiah was born in Bethlehem. The Lamb of God was born in the place where the lambs were born that would be sacrificed in the temple. And that's why the shepherds were the first ones to come and see Him. Because the shepherds would attend the birth of every lamb. And they would examine the lamb to see its worthiness for the sacrifice of the temple. So the Lamb of God, Jesus the Messiah, was born among the sacrificial lamb in the fields around Bethlehem for the same reason, to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. The mystery was there from the beginning, from His birth. The entire purpose of His life was to give Himself, to give His life as a sacrifice of love for us. His entire life, even from the moment of His birth, was love and sacrifice. And then the rabbi says, your mission, the Messiah's entire life was a living sacrifice. Let every moment of your life be a gift given, the incarnation of your love in sacrifice for us. The temple lamps where Jesus was born. So look at what the Scripture says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now go to the Old Testament book of Micah. The Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5. And I want to tell you what I believe. Now this is my theory. This is my theory on the birthplace of Christ. There are other theories, and they're probably just as valid as mine is, but this is mine. This is where my heart is. This is where it's been for many years. And so this is what I want to share with you today. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Scripture says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. In verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. Now Bethlehem means house of bread. All right, say that, house of bread. Say it again, house of bread. Like Tony says, we get distracted this time of year. I'm going to make sure everybody's awake, Tony. All right, house of bread. So who is Jesus? He's the bread of life. Ephratah was the original. It was the original name of the village that became known as Bethlehem. Ephratah means to bear fruit or to be fruitful. So say to bear fruit. Say it again, to bear fruit. To bear fruit. All right, we're all in this thing together, and I want you to understand. So we've got the house of bread. We've got him to bear fruit. And he says this, yet you are little among the thousands. Out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, the ruler of Israel will come forth, whose going forth had been of old from everlasting. So the ruler of Israel is who? He's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And why was his going forth told from old? Revelation tells us before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb slain. So he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, he knew Messiah would be born, and he knew he would die for our sins before he ever created man. So anything you face today or tomorrow, remember God put Adam and Eve in the garden? And he told them not to sin, not to disobey. And what do? They disobeyed. And you say, well, then what did God do then? God didn't do anything then. He'd already provided. He'd already had a plan. He already had it in place. The cross of Calvary is not a stopgap measure. It's not plan B. It's not the second option. It was there before the world began. His birth in Bethlehem was there before the world began. The cross was there before the world began. So whatever happens to you tomorrow, I want you to say this. Boy, this didn't catch God by surprise. Boy, this didn't catch my God by surprise. Patty's got this little thing on her refrigerator. She's got stuff on the mirror in the bathroom, but this is on the refrigerator. And it says, God's got this. And so every time we open the refrigerator, God's got this. Whatever it is you're going to face, God's got this. So we see the plan already in place from all. And look at what it says in verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. So who is he there? He's the bread of life. Now he's the good shepherd. So he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to stand and feed, and he's going to watch over the flock. So the Lord is my shepherd. So right there in three verses, you've got six prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about give the Lord a hand there? Is that not powerful and is that not beautiful? Right there in Micah. Micah 5, 2 through 4. And then look at what it says at the end of verse 4. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, etc., etc., etc. Now he's talking about the second coming when he comes back and rules the world against all the enemies of Jerusalem. So we need to pray for America, that over the next 4 years that our president, that our legislature will make it clear that we are a friend and a supporter of the nation of Israel. We are going to stand with Israel. Now, go to Micah chapter 4, verse 8. And then I think we get a specific here. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. What's going to come? Verse 7. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. That's not happened yet, has it? But who's he talking about? The Messiah. The Messiah is going to rule the world. And he's going to come back and rule forever. But notice what happens. And thou, O tower of the flock. Now, you can write this down. This is a Hebrew word. It's Migdal, M-I-G-D-A-L, Eder, E-D-E-R. And it means tower of the flock. I'm going to show it to you again in a moment. This is where I think Jesus was born. I think he was born in a watchtower, in a pasture, in around Bethlehem. I think he was born in the bottom of that watchtower where they had a great room filled with hay and straw where the ewes would birth the sacrificial lambs for the temple. Now, you can argue this point. Now, I know the other theories that he was born that verse, no room in the inn, that's an improper translation of the word inn. It actually means house. There's another word for inn. And so Joseph took the family to a relative there in Bethlehem, and there were other relatives there for the census. So there was no room in that house, and so he was born in a stable behind that house. Now that's possible. Could have been born in a cave. That's possible. Migdal Eder could be a cave, all right? And there could be a watchtower outside of the cave. But my little theory is about Migdal Eder. Now, look at what it says. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall Messiah come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. Now, for now thou shalt go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And then he goes on and on. He's talking about the first coming and the second coming of the Lord. But I believe at Migdal Eder, that's where the birth pangs were, as Messiah came into the world. And so the shepherds, and I know it's a beautiful story, but they were Levitical shepherds. I know the sheep are a beautiful story, but they were sacrificial sheep. And so what's being cried out at us is Jesus is being born. He's being born to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Now, there was another birth in this same area. And we've got to go back about 1,740 years. So go with me to Genesis chapter 35. And let me show you more prophecy concerning Jesus. And in Genesis chapter 35, we see Jacob and Rachel. And Rachel is about to have a child. Rachel is going to die in childbirth. So in Genesis 35, verse 16, it says this. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. That's Ephratah, Ephrath. That's the village we know as Bethlehem. And Rachel travailed and had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, the midwife who was with her said unto her, fear not, you're going to have a son. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, as she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father Jacob called him Ben-Amin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem today. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And after he set the pillar at that spot, Israel journeyed beyond the Tower of Edar. Beyond Migdal Eder. He left Migdal Eder. What is Migdal Eder? Migdal Eder is where Ben-Oni and Ben-Amin were birthed by Rachel as she died. Same place we see in Micah saying Messiah is going to be born there. You say, well, Rachel had a hard time giving birth. So she named him Ben-Oni. That must have been a mistake. And Jacob didn't want that hung on the boy, so he changed his name to Ben-Ami. So, what does all this mean? Is it insignificant? Is it meaningless? Well, let's see. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And this birth occurred about 1,740 years before the birth of Jesus. But notice these two names. We got Ben-Oni, and then we're going to look at Ben-Ami. So in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says this. He, and this is the prophecy concerning Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus on the cross. You know this. You know all about this. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, but with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him on Calvary the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But I want to read verse 3 to you again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Rachel's name, Benoni, means son or man of sorrows. 1700 years, 100 centuries before Isaiah would prophesy, Rachel, in her dying breath, prophesied about another birth, a birth of a Messiah, who would be called the man of sorrow. Did she know what she was doing? I don't know. Do you always know what you're doing? I don't know. But I want you to understand something. God may be in it. And God may be in it big time. So don't take for granted any cup of water you're giving to somebody, any telephone call you may be answering, any movement of the Holy Spirit on your life that you may think is insignificant, my friend, it could change the world or change your life. We've got to believe two things. Number one, God's in control. Number two, God's in the details. Amen. Ben and I, the son, the man of my sorrow. But Jacob changed the name. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Jacob changed the name. Changed the name to Benjamin. We say Benjamin. Ben-a-meen. Say that with me. Ben-a-meen. Say it again. Ben-a-meen. We're going to get to heaven and we're not going to be speaking English up there. Praise God. We're going to be speaking Hebrew. It's all going to come back together. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "For unto which of the angels said God the Father at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Who is the Son of God? Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And then in verse 13 he says, "But to which of the angels said God the Father at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" So, Rachel named him Benoni. Jacob said, no, we're going to name him Ben-a-meen. And Ben-a-meen means the son of my right hand. The son of my right hand. And you know what the right hand means? The right hand is the authority of God. The son of my right hand. The authority of God. And so all the power, everything that's going to be carried out in the world, Jesus is going to do it. So we've got Jesus as the man of sorrows and the son of God's right hand. And here it is 1700 and so years before he's born. Rachel speaks one name. Jacob speaks another name. And we see how perfect and holy and wonderful the Word of God is. It is not written by man. It is written by the Holy Spirit of God from Genesis to Revelation. And when God says, "I knew you in the womb," we protect the womb in the state of Tennessee. We protect the womb and we protect these babies. And when God says marriage is between a man and a woman, marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's just the bottom line in every area of the Word of God. But this is how perfect and how wonderful it is. And when the Word of God says God loves you, believe, my friend, He loves you. And when the Word says His mercies are fresh every morning, believe His mercies are fresh every morning. Don't believe these lies that God has given up on you. Don't believe these lies that God does not have a plan, because He does. And here's how perfect it is. And so, we see the birth at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We see the birth of Benjamin, the death of Rachel, 1,700 years before that. 1,740 or 1,730. So, 3,700 years before. But we want to go back another 2,000 years. And we want to go back to the very first day God said, let there be light. And then we want to step backwards. You say, Brother Leo, how can you go past the first day when God said, let there be light? Well, the only way Brother Leo can go there is through the Word of God. So let's see how complete, how deep, how wonderful, how foreordained God's plan is. Concerning Messiah and concerning you. So go to Revelation chapter 13. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever found yourself in a situation and you say, I just don't know what God's going to do now. You know, I don't know how God's going to work this thing out now. We sure need God to do something now. My friend, He's already done it. He's already planned it. Don't drag God down to your level. Let Him lift you up to His. And instead of saying, I don't have any answers. We don't have any answers. We don't know how God's going to handle this. Just look at Patty's refrigerator and say, God's got this. God's got this. And you know why He's got this? Because He's got everything, and He always has. So here we go, 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem. Migdal Eder, 1,700 years before that. But let's even go further. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Scripture says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast. All right, you probably got the pronoun him there. They're talking about the beast. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from, and that actually means from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, there was the darkness on Calvary, where Jesus Christ carried my sin and my judgment. Isn't that wonderful? Before Leo Dole was ever born, my sins were taken care of by Jesus. I don't have to attain anything to get my sins taken care of by Jesus. All I've got to do is receive what Jesus has done for me. Isn't that wonderful? All I've got to do is submit. All I've got to do is open up. All I've got to do is surrender. All I've got to do is give over. But I'm going to tell you something. In fallen human nature, there's a lot of your loved ones out there that ain't ready to do it yet. But you just keep praying. Amen. Just keep praying. That's all we can do. Just keep praying. Because our God is a mighty God. Amen. Our God is an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, and an all-loving God. So we count on all those attributes of God in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. So He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I love this. I bet you didn't know this was a Christmas verse, but it is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and I'll wait for you to get there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a sacrificial lamb without blemish and without spot, born right there in Bethlehem. All right. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days, 2,000 years ago at Bethlehem, just for you. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days just for you. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the good shepherd and He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the high priest. He's the offering. That first day in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." And then that day in Bethlehem, when the light of the world came in, God said again, "Let there be light." There is nothing done by happenstance. We're going to see the play tonight. We're going to see shepherds. We're going to see a lamb or two, maybe. We're going to see wise men. It's a beautiful story. Every one of the gifts, prophets. The gold represented the kingdom, his right to rule. You give gold to a king. The frankincense, he would be the high priest. That's Hebrews 4. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Why? Frankincense could never be mixed with a sin offering. It was only to be used with praise and thanksgiving. So the frankincense meant he not only would be a king, he was never going to sin. And then the third gift, the myrrh, the embalming fluid. When they took Jesus down, they anointed him with myrrh. When they went to bury Lazarus, they anointed him with myrrh. Everybody that died in those days was anointed and wrapped with myrrh. The myrrh, and I'm sure as Mary saw that and the sword pierced her own spirit and soul, was the embalming fluid of the day, which meant he'd be a king, a high priest. He would never sin, but he was born to die. And when he was born in those shepherds' fields around Bethlehem, he was born to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sin. So the power and the beauty and the significance of every dotted I and every cross T and every bent oni and every bent amine and every frankincense, everything says he's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And he came for all of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer.